the Lord. Hallelujah. Welcome to Wednesday Night Adult Bible Study. We're glad you are here. Can you say amen? Amen. You saw that report. Now, that report was last Sunday, but not including last Sunday's offering. So last Sunday, we told everybody that it had gone from 5,000 the week before to 9,700 last Sunday. And again, that does not include what came in last Sunday, but we keep that a secret to announce this Sunday. Not a secret, but... And tonight's offering too, like I put in some money tonight for it, but so it's well beyond that even. And a lot of work is going on. You know, beside the $14,000, I said there was a couple of thousand dollars labor being done, you know, skill labor, but I was way off on that. I mean, we've got guys, it's several thousand dollars skill labor. You know, labor is usually half of a project, and Doug and John, they're skill labor. I'm telling you, they're skill labor. But Doug and Pastor Caleb and Pastor John were working on the bathroom part of it today. I mean, you know, all day long. And Heather has been up here hour after hour. Doug Graham has been here hour after hour. We even have a picture. So, you know, Heather sent me a picture of Lydia, and she was on, what was she on? The,
she was on the miter saw.
She was on a miter saw. Under the direction of her dad, but she was doing a miter saw. So there, all kind of tremendous work has been going on. And even that unskilled labor, you know, you got to pay them guys, you know. So we are grateful for that. And I was just, it was just really, of course, I've done that in many times years past. But John and Caleb were up there. I mean, they were working their hearts out today, and we appreciate it very, very much. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, are you ready for the Word of God tonight?
Amen.
Let's begin in Romans chapter 6. Praise God. Romans chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. Excited about Easter. Going to come all dressed up, ready to go, excited to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Sunday morning, this last Sunday morning, we started to look at four points that deal with different aspects of what it means to be crucified with Christ and or to live a crucified life. Matter of fact, I mean, you couldn't really hold me to an exact, you know, sometimes you use poetic expression, like in old songs, we do that a lot. And so my title, I guess, has a little bit of poetic expression in it, but my title is The Fourfold Crucifixion of the Believer. The Fourfold Crucifixion of the Believer. You know, Galatians 2:20 says this, says, I have been crucified with Christ. Glory to God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. One translation says this, I died when Christ died on the cross. Glory to God. Now the I here refers to your old sinful nature, the person you were before you were saved. Because before we were saved, we were by nature sinners. That's what a sinner is. He has a sin nature. He sins because it's his nature to sin. Meaning we were spiritually dead. A spiritually dead person is somebody that's not alive spiritually. They're alienated, the Bible says in Ephesians, from the life of God. So we were under the control of our old sin nature and to one degree or another fulfilled its wrong desires. Now people are restrained because of moral restraints and they're restrained because of societal restraints, not many in our society today, but they're restrained because they're going to get thrown in jail if they don't restrain themselves. But nonetheless, sinners are controlled by their sin nature. But for the Christian, the old sin nature died on the cross with Jesus. Oh, glory to God. So another translation of Galatians 2:20 says, Christ took me to the cross with him, and I died there with him. Amen. See, in the mind of God, when Jesus died, we died. Another translation says, I was crucified with Christ so that he might live in me. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, you're in Christ and you're a new creation. Glory to God. And it says, then all things, amen, all things of your old spiritual nature is what it's referring to there. All things have passed away. Those things died. And all things have become new. Glory to God. And many scriptures tell us that we died to those things. Glory to God. Well, what does it mean? Because we use that expression a lot in the message Sunday morning. What does it mean to be dead to something? What does it mean to be? Because the Bible says we're dead to the law and dead to sin and dead to the old nature. What does it mean to be dead to something? Well, it means you are completely separated from it. It no longer has any hold on you. It no longer has any power over you. It no longer has any control over you. And our old nature, so our old nature that died on the cross with Christ so that we might have his life, glory to God, now lives in us and through us. And we are dead. Romans 6 here, let's look at this. Notice what it says, Romans 6:2. Says, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Notice it says we died to sin. What does it mean to be dead to something? It means to be completely separated from it. You know, death is separation. That's what death means. Spiritual death is being separated from God. Physical death is being separated from your spirit. So we're separated from our old nature. We're separated from it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And it has no more control over us. So this says, Romans 6:2, we are dead to sin. We died to sin. Glory to God. Because our old sin nature, you see, was crucified with him. And then in verse number 6, it says, knowing this, everybody say knowing. Knowing this, that our old man, the old man there means your old spiritual nature, because you can kind of get confused with these terms, the old man and the body of sin and the flesh and so forth. And those words can be used different ways, and sometimes they're used synonymously a little bit. But the old man here is talking about our old spiritual nature, the person we were before we were saved. Our old man was crucified with him. We died with Christ on the cross. Glory to God. The old man was crucified him that the body of sin might be done away with. My cross reference says rendered inoperative. That the body of sin might be done away with or rendered inoperative or powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Well, what does it mean that the body of sin would be done away with? It simply means the power of sin was broken over our lives and we are no longer under the control of sin. You got to know that. You got to know that and you got to believe it, praise God. So you see, sin didn't die, but we died. But now sin doesn't have any power over us. It's been rendered inoperative. But when our old sinful nature died, we were given a new spiritual nature filled with God's life, filled with God's love, and filled with holy desires. Sin lost its control over us. Glory to God. But notice, again, you have to know that. And then verse number seven says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Glory to God. And verse number 11 says, likewise, ye also reckon yourselves. That's a faith terminology there. Reckon, consider it to be so, based on the fact, based on the legal fact, based on what Jesus did for us. You have died with, indeed, you are dead. And alive unto God. Glory to God. And so let me read these verses, verses 6 and 11 from the New Living Translation. New Living Translation, verse 6 says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Verse 11 says, so you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Glory to God. That's a legal fact, but you have to know it, and you have to consider it to be so by faith. Just like you by faith believe that you're healed, or by faith believe that your needs are met, you by faith believe that your old nature is, it's for a fact, it is gone, whether you believe it or not, but you need to believe it, and you need to believe that sin has no more power over you. Praise God. So verse 18 of Romans chapter 6 says, having been set free from sin, verse 22 says, but now having been set free from sin, glory to God. Amen. Well, that's either true or tear up your Bible and throw it in the garbage can. Chapter 7, verse number 4 says, glory to God. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Not only are you dead to sin, but you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. Amen. Verse 6 says, for now we have been delivered from the law. You're dead to the law, and you're delivered from the law. So we are not under the law. We are no longer condemned by it, are subject to its penalties because we're dead to it. Glory to God. We in Christ Jesus are right with God. Galatians 2:19 says we died to the law. Galatians 2:16 and Galatians 3:10, 11 And 12 and 13 tells us we are not justified by the law, nor are we under the curse of the law anymore. We're not under the law. We're dead to the law. We are completely separated from it. We're not under its penalty. And we are free from the guilt and condemnation it brings because we couldn't keep it. Now, some people still condemn themselves, but it's because they don't know the truth and they don't believe the truth. I want to say that again. We are completely separated from the law. We're separated from its penalty. We're separated from the condemnation it brings because we couldn't keep it. We're not under the curse of the law anymore. Romans 8:1 says, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. It's amazing. In the light of all these scriptures, how the body of Christ has struggled with these things for centuries. But it really is. Because of our past experiences and because of our wrong religious thinking. So you see, I'm not striving, I'm not struggling, I'm not laboring, I'm not working as hard as I can in the flesh to earn right standing with God. So instead of trusting on and depending on my self-striving efforts to be righteous and holy, I'm trusting in the power of grace. Lord, over in Romans chapter 6, you know, one thing it says is verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Glory to God. Amen. So we said, number one, glory to God, to be crucified with Christ means that we have died to our old sinful nature. That man no longer exists. When when people talk about dying to self, you got to make sure you understand that terminology. You're not dying to the old man. He's dead and gone. You're dying to your own selfish interest and selfish ways, see, and what you want to do. No, we're dead to the old sinful nature. We're dead to the law, and we're dead to sin. Glory to God. Can you say amen? And then we said number two. This is all just review of Sunday morning, by the way. Long review, but that's okay. We said number two, we should crucify or die to the flesh. And by the flesh here, we mean any wrong desires that you might have, you know. Our old sin nature with all its evil desires has passed away, meaning it does not control us anymore. Now we are dead to sin, meaning sin has no power over us anymore. Now we are under grace, not law. That's what I started to say a while ago, meaning we are able to walk in the Spirit and are empowered by the Spirit to say no to the flesh. We're not under the law that told us we were wrong and then condemned us for being wrong, but gave us no power to live righteously. We are righteous through Christ Jesus, and we are enabled by the Spirit of God under grace to overcome any kind of evil desires or temptations. So we have the ability to say no to the flesh. You've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, it won't work in your life. So number one, again, you must believe that Jesus has already set you free from the power of sin. And number two, you must know and accept that it is your responsibility to say no to any sinful or wrong desires. In a brand new Smokey the Bear commercial, I mentioned this Sunday morning, a brand new Smokey the Bear commercial. Anybody seen it since I mentioned that? I saw it again a couple of times. Maybe you need to watch them off channels that I watch. Like, you got to watch Swamp People, you know, and whatever, Mountain Men. We saw, you know, Smokey comes out and he's very serious and he says, For decades, I have instructed you and I have taught you about fires. I've taught you how to maintain a fire. I've taught you how to properly build a fire. I've taught you how to control a fire. I've taught you how to not, you know, let a fire get out of control. I've taught you how to put out a fire. He said, but then Smokey says, if you see, because sometimes they just do parts of it, you know, but then Smokey says, but I can only instruct you. I can only teach you. Only you can prevent forest fires. Amen. Well, listen, according to the Word of God, our old sin nature is dead. In Christ, we have a brand new nature that only has holy desires. Sin has no more power over us. The Holy Spirit is in us to lead us and help us and empower us. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus with authority over every demon spirit. And the Word, not that's a fact, Jack, but the Word instructs us. instructs us to control our thoughts. It tells us to keep our bodies under and to mortify all ungodly desires. And you understand, if the Bible instructs us to do something and we don't have the power to do it, then God is unjust and he is unfair. So whatever he commands us to do or tells us to do, we have the ability to do. In fact, his commands are his enablements. And so the Word of God tells us to control our thoughts, to control our bodies. We're told to submit to God and to resist the devil, and he will flee from us, and that God will provide a way of escape out of every temptation. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. In Ephesians 4:21 through 24, it says to put off, people misread this, it doesn't say put off the old man, it says put off the conversation of the old man. The old man is dead and gone. Conversation in the King James there means the conduct, the behavior. So other translations say put off the conduct or the evil deeds or the conversation. Put off the conduct, the deeds of the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the key to be putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Put off the conversation of the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. So we must believe that Jesus has set us free, and we must believe that we can do all these different things that we've been instructed to do, and so that we can say no to the flesh, because bottom line, no matter how many devils have been cast out of you, no matter how much counseling you have received, no matter how many programs on overcoming addiction you've attended, no matter how many accountability partners you have, sooner or later, to stay free, we must do what the Bible says we can do, and say no to the flesh. If Smokey the Bear was teaching this, he'd say, only you. I've taught you, I've instructed, but only you can say no to the flesh. I can't do it for you. Only you can prevent your flesh from controlling your life. And we're not saying that's lightly. Everybody has the flesh to deal with. That's why I tell the story sometimes about going to a basic youth conflict. I forget that man's name.
Bill Gothard,
very famous. Basic youth conflict. Bill Gothard would have week-long seminars, and young people would go to him by the thousands, stay an entire week. This basic youth conflict. Well, I went to a minister's seminar on a Saturday in Atlanta, Georgia. Somebody wanted me to go with him. I said, sure. It was just for ministers. And there's about 3,000 ministers there. And Bill Gothard had just written a new little book about overcoming sin. And he announced that book, you know, and that's where he likened sin to a bird, you know. A gravity is always pulling on that bird. Your flesh is always pulling on you. I realize that. And the devil's, as Brother Hagin used to say, he is a persistent cuss, always pulling on you, always trying to drag you down. But he likened, you know, one of the teachings in his book was you got to be like a bird. You got to flap your wings. You got to overcome gravity by flapping your wings. And if you quit flapping your wings, if you don't resist the devil, if you don't renew your mind, if you don't do all these things we just talked about, then it'll automatically pull you down. But anyway, he just mentioned that book and talked about it. So at the end of that session, that one session, because we had sessions all day long, at the end of that one session, I went to the book table to get that book and almost got trampled to death. He said, because all those wonderful pastors were out there trying to get that book so that they could help its church members. No, they're trying to get that book so they can help themselves and then help their church members. So we understand that. We understand we all have the flesh to deal with. So you shouldn't be condemned because you have the flesh with it. But let's move on. Number three, we should die to self. Die to self. We should crucify anything in our lives that stands in the way of Jesus being the absolute Lord of our lives. Luke 9:23 says this. Again, we should die to self. Meaning we should crucify anything in our lives that stands in the way of Jesus being the absolute Lord of our lives. I've known people that were really serious about living for God, and they gave up golf because it stood in the way of them. Now, other people play golf and don't have any problems with it, but certain people gave up golf because it stood in their way. Well, you can play golf, you know. God didn't care if you played golf, but some people know they had to give it up because they wanted to play golf 5 days a week, you know, 4 days a week. So Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and this is you can also find this similar passages in Mark's Gospels and in Matthew's Gospel and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, praise God. So Luke 9:23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, what does it mean, take up your cross? Well, a cross was a place of crucifixion. A cross You know, things die on the cross. So in light here, a cross is the place where your fleshly desires die, where you give up things that stand in the way of your relationship. And then verse 24 says, whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I like what Andrew Womack said. He says, this is counterintuitive to our natural minds. Most people think if they don't look out for number one, if they don't look out for themselves, no one else will. Therefore, they evaluate everything from a selfish perspective. This is the root of contention. Mix that natural thinking with religion that teaches God wants us to suffer and makes most people believe God's will for us is certainly pain. But God loves us more than we love ourselves. His plans for us are better than our plans for ourselves. Abandoning ourselves to live for Him is the best thing we could ever do. It seldom looks that way to our carnal thinking because our carnal minds are the enemy of God. And certainly there is suffering in following Jesus. But God's rewards are out of this world. Glory to God. So very important, dying to self, because you hear some people talk about that a lot, is not legalistically following a set of strict rules, an extreme, harsh, and strict discipline of the body to achieve holiness, or the denying of yourself of, you know, any comforts or much money. In other words, an extreme example of this would be living like a monk. You know, you eat soup that doesn't taste very good, and you live, you know, you have one robe, I guess, and that's it, and you don't have any money, and you're harsh and hard on the flesh, and doesn't do a thing in the world about making you holy or spiritual. See, true biblical self-denial is about following Christ and emphasizes submission to God's will rather than extreme self-discipline. I said self-denial in the Bible emphasizes submission to God's will rather than extreme self-division and harsh treatment in the body, which is a very interesting word. That word is called asceticism. Asceticism. That's the person that's living like a monk. That's the person that's being hard and rigid and telling his kids, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. And you know, you're going to punish yourself and be mean to yourself and strict on yourself. That's asceticism. And that's you know, there's some crossovers, but that's not the same as biblical self-denial. Amen. Because people think that if they strictly and religiously observe a certain set of beliefs or rules, they're depending on and trusting in their ability to be holy by being so disciplined. But Christian self-denial or dying to self simply means you enthrone Jesus above self. You put Jesus on the throne of your heart, not self. You crucify or give up or die to anything that stands in the way of Jesus being the Lord of your life. You die to self-love and you give up your will in order to fully follow the Lord. So we should simply put, we should put Christ above self and crucify or die to anything that gets in the way of that. Can you say amen? Amen. And then the fourth thing I wanted to talk about was this: we should die to or be crucified to the world. To the world. Well, what is the world? The world in Scripture has three basic meanings. Number one, the world simply means the physical world or other worldly bodies in the universe. It simply means the physical world. Then sometimes the word world in the Bible means all of mankind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved everybody in the world. But the world also means an invisible spiritual kingdom or systems ruled by the devil that are opposed to God. Again, it means the invisible spiritual kingdoms of this world are systems of this world that are ruled and reigned over by the devil that are opposed to God. Amen. In other words, it's simply man's way of doing things apart from God, man's way of believing apart from God, man's way of thinking apart from God, man's philosophies apart from God. What man thinks is wrong versus what God says is right and wrong. Man's ideas about how government should operate versus how God says government should operate. Glory to God. So humanity's way of thinking and believing and doing things apart from God. This one man defined it this way. He said he could say that world in the Bible here, the way we're using it here, talking about tonight, says you could say human society trying to organize itself apart from God, or human society apart from God. In other words, the world is full of anti-God thinking, anti-Christ thinking, and anti-Bible thinking. It's full of philosophies and ideas that contradict what God says. So the world, through its institutions and systems and governments, and through philosophies and ideas and standards and cultures and values, they come up with all kind of beliefs that are in direct opposition to what God says. And we should crucify ourselves and not follow to those things and not follow after what the world says. And see, these anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-God ideas, they manifest themselves in science, so-called. They manifest themselves in music. They manifest themselves in educational systems. They manifest themselves in governments. They manifest themselves in styles, in social norms, in customs, and even in religion. And in political ideologies and values. And see, these things, that's why people believe what they believe and don't believe. You know, the world, these Antichrist philosophies transfer down into, for instance, what do you think about the police? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about LGBTQ? See, you're either going to have an Antichrist philosophy, a worldly philosophy in view, or you're going to have a godly view. And so that's why it translates down into political parties. And so, you know, is anti government and anti-police and defund the police and hate ICE and all that, is that a worldly philosophy or is that a godly philosophy? Well, what does the scripture say? I was looking this up a while ago just on something. Here's an interesting scripture, by the way, that applies to our day to day. I found this when I was reading Proverbs. It says, those who forsake the law of God, you forsake the law of God. Amplified Bible says, when you forsake the law of God and man, those who forsake the law of God and forsake the law of man end up praising the wicked. Do we have a lot of people praising the wicked today and saying, oh, they're wonderful? And these are people that have forsook the law. But listen to this, as far as, and this is just one scripture, there's others along these lines, but this is right here. This is from the Passion Translation, Romans chapter 12. Civil authorities, that's governments, don't intimidate those who are doing good, but those who are doing evil. So do what is right, and you'll never need to fear those in authority. They will commend you for your good citizenship. Those in authority are God's servants for the good of society. But if you break the law, you have every reason to be alarmed, for they are God's agents of punishment to bring criminals to justice. Why do you think they carry weapons? You are compelled to obey them, not just to avoid punishment, because you want to live with a clean conscience. And then over in Peter, he says, they are ordained of God, they're ministers of God, to restrain evil and to punish evildoers. Now, of course, you can, if there's corruption in government or corruption in the police, you certainly want to straighten that out. But just to hate the police or be against government, you know, because they have authority, is not a biblical standard. So what I'm saying is you can go right down the list and in every area of life, these worldly philosophies influence people greatly. And you see, the world will very much call to you, all of us, and allure you and try to fascinate you with what it says and believes. And it'll attract you and entertain you and try to captivate you with all kinds of thoughts and behaviors and philosophies and ways of doing things that are in fact in opposition to God and what God says. And the world will tell you, if you accept what we say about sex, if you accept what we say about government, if you accept what we say about abortion, if you accept what we say, on and on and on, they'll say, that makes you cool. That makes you enlightened. That makes you woke. That makes you wise and sophisticated and refined and fashionable and up to date and irrelevant. And it even makes you noble. You're noble And they even say it makes you righteous and elite because you believe what they're saying. But in reality, worldly thinking and worldly behavior and worldly philosophies are based on deception. They're based on pride. They're based on selfishness, sins of all kind, and demonically inspired thinking. And these things produce suffering and harm in humanity, and they do not work. That's why people of my generation don't like it that people are being tempted to want to have some kind of form of communism or socialism. It ain't never worked. It's an anti-God, anti-Christ philosophy that has never worked. It doesn't work because it's not according to the principles of God's word. But I got news for you. Glory to God. What the world says doesn't work in your marriage. It doesn't work in your finances. It doesn't work for you in parenting. It doesn't work for you in the government. It doesn't work to overcome emotional problems by doing it their way. It doesn't work in any area. That's why I'm a little particular about counseling. I know people are all like, well, go get some professional counseling, but geez, 90% of it is just full of worldly philosophies and worldly ideas that do not work and that will not help you.
That's right. Amen.
My name is Mark Strickland, and I approve this message.
And I'm Sheila Matheson. I'm back.
They just don't work. Glory to God.
Amen.
It doesn't give people answers they need to their problems and to societal problems. That's why Romans 12:2 says, Phillips translation, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds within. That's why 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. Don't love the world. James 1:27 says, keep yourself uncontaminated or spotted or polluted, but keep yourself from being contaminated or spotted or polluted by the world. Why do you think the Word of God's telling us these things? Because the world, with its philosophies, I see people every single day of my life on news media stations. Some of them are conservative on radio talk shows. Some of them are conservative on social media defending worldly views. But views that are anti-Christ and anti-God. See, their minds have been influenced by these things, and they're told they're not very smart, you're not very educated, and you're not very with it unless you believe what we tell you. Rick Renner's translation of James 1:27, says, translate that as, a real religious person is one who guards his life and makes sure he remains unaffected and unspotted by and separate from the world and its morally bankrupt systems. And then you want to talk about a strong statement. James 4:4 says this. Look at that. Would you turn over there and look at that? They'll put it on the board for you. James 4:4. Glory to God. Adulterers and adulteresses. They got to understand he's talking about spiritual adultery here. What is spiritual adultery? Well, leaving God to chase after the world. Leaving God to chase after something else. That's spiritual adultery. You belong to God and you leave God to go after somebody else, you know, spiritual adultery. Friendship with the world. So it says, you ask, and excuse me, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? Well, that means you're at odds with God. You're hostile toward God. The world's views are hostile toward God. They're at odds with what God says. He says those things are at enmity with God. And whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, that's kind of strong, isn't it? And so friendship with the world puts us at odds with God's. You have views and ideas that are God's enemy. Again, Rick Renner in his interpretive version says this, the title of this, you know how people do, they'll put little titles over sections. The title of this is The Seriousness of Spiritual Adultery. It says, you adulteresses, don't you understand very clearly that a reciprocal relationship and friendship with the world being enmeshed, E-N-M-E-S-H-E-D, in its affairs? Well, what does that mean? You don't use that word every day, do you? Enmeshed. You know, if you get tangled up in a net, you'd be enmeshed. And if you're tangled up in a net, you know, you could die because, you know, you can't get out of it. And that's the idea of enmeshed. If you're enmeshed with the world, that means you're caught up in it something. You're tangled up with it like you're tangled up in a net that's dangerous to you. So he says, So he says, being enmeshed in its affairs puts you in an adversarial and hostile position with God. If then anyone, and I really mean anyone, has talked himself into believing it's all right to be a companion in a reciprocal relationship with the world, that person, by his wrong decisions, has made himself to be an enemy of God. His choices and actions have put him in a position that is completely contrary to and hostile toward God. Verse 5, do you suppose that the Scripture says to no purpose that the Spirit of God has settled, the Spirit has settled down, taken up residency, permanently dwells on the inside of us and is filled with an intense jealousy anytime we give our devotion to someone or something else. In fact, the Holy Spirit so passionately pines and yearns for us that he is not willing for us to share our highest devotion with anyone or anything else more than him. But you know, the good news is he says in the next verse, but God gives more grace. If somebody's caught up in this, God gives more grace. And so he's willing to bring people back to him. But that's strong, though, isn't it? I said, that's strong, isn't it? So we should die to the world and its ungodly way of thinking and its ungodly way of doing. The world has a way to handle your money, and you can play that game. The world has a way to be popular with your friends, and you can play that game, or you can just do things God's way. The world has a way to deal with rejection, and you can play that game, or you can do things God's way. Hallelujah. Well, the Word of God tells us, and I found out by experience in many different areas of life, it's just better to do things God's ways. Can you say amen? Amen. So again, I'll close like I did Sunday morning with reading a little bit from a man by the name of Arthur T. Pearson. Arthur T. Pearson wrote In Christ Jesus, the Spirit of a Believer's Life. And he wrote this book in 1898. So this isn't a brand new message. And he says this. I'll quote again. He says, in him, the sinner at once becomes a saint in God's sight, not on the basis of law, but of grace. He said, in the book of Galatians particularly, he said, we find four foes to the holy life. First of all, the law, which is our foe because its voice is always and rightly condemning. Glory to God. But the law has been slain as our enemy, for when Christ died for us, he put the law power out of court so far as our judgment is concerned. Now the law cannot lay anything to the charge of God's elect. But there is a second foe, that is the world. But thank God, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And Jesus said, in the world, you have problems with the world and tribulations in this world. But you know, he's overcome the world, and because he's overcome, we overcome. The third foe to our spiritual life and holy walk is the flesh, with its affections and lust, warring against the spirit. Glory to God. Here again, we are crucified with Christ. Let us not deny that this is a painful process and a real battle. But praise God, because of what Jesus did for us, he makes it possible for us to voluntarily and daily crucify the flesh. Another foe, maybe the subtlest of all, is the self-life. The self-life. Self-trust, self-help, self-love, self-pride, self-defense, self-glory. There remains another foe, the devil, but it's not mentioned in the book of Galatians. But Ephesians shows us that we have victory over the devil because when he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead with total victory and authority over the devil. And we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, and the devil is under our feet. Amen. So he says this. He says, this new walk with God in Christ is a walk in an essentially new world of dependence upon God and his power instead of self. Glory to God. We cease all dependence on the law so that we might know the power of grace. We cease all dependence on the flesh so that we might walk in the Spirit and no longer fulfill its lust. We cease or give up or deny, amen, from walking with the world so that we may walk with God. And we resign or give up or deny our self-life or die to the self-life so that Christ may fully reign with us. Glory to God. Our life in him is based on entirely new conditions, and it is a resurrection life, a life of supernatural power, possible only by the Spirit of holiness, a life no longer under the dominion of a former lust or fleshly bondage, an essentially divine life with the celestial forces prevail, a life of heavenly knowledge, strength, peace, patience, and power, a life of heavenly form having a lamb-like, dove-like quality, Our resurrection life can be and should be like his, more of heaven than of earth, a mysterious life that no worldly man or worldly-minded disciple can understand or explain. In Christ, we have been crucified. Can you say amen? Let's stand up together. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Say this. Say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One of the greatest things you can do as a Christian is spend a month just meditating in Romans chapter 6. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And just meditating on what it means to be, I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. And the life I now live in everyday operations, I'm living it by faith. I don't identify with my old self. I don't identify with what my fourth grade teacher told me. I don't identify with what religion tells me. I don't identify with anything, but who I identify with who I am in Christ, I identify with what God says about me. That's who I am. That's what I can do. That's what I have. Glory to God. Amen. And we talk a lot about in him scriptures. You ought to just look up the through him scriptures. Same deal, see, through him, by him, in him, through him, because of him, in him. All of these wonderful truths. Praise God. And when we believe that, that becomes the greatest key to victory I know when it comes to living a truly holy life and a truly spiritual life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Turn to your partners who are dismissed and say, I'm in him. And you're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord.